Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, I will tell you these next few chapters, these next few steps that we're going to make in King David's life, they're going to be difficult. They're going to be hard. These next passages of Scripture are going to be difficult for us to read and difficult for us to hear and think about, and it should be. It should be difficult because I've already said it, and I'll say it again. Sin is serious. And what we've seen so far over the past couple of chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12, is we've seen King David fall into sin. We've seen King David sin against God. Not only that, in the midst of his sin, instead of confessing it to God, what did David try to do? He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up, right? And look, he knew, I believe he knew in his heart and mind, he could not cover it up from God. I believe that. What King David was trying to do was trying to cover it up from people. He was trying to cover it up from his family. He was trying to cover it up from the people around him, his kingdom. He was trying to hide it from the people around him. But what we see is we see that God's grace is greater, amen? We just sang about that. Oh, man. God's loving, merciful, and gracious hand was on King David. And out of his love, out of his grace, out of his mercy, what did God do? He sent a man named Nathan to rebuke David. That's what he did. Now, I don't know about you, but when God makes me look at my sin, I don't think about love and grace and mercy. I'm like, why are you showing me that? I know how bad I am, right? I know how evil my heart is. I don't need to look at it again. But I'm going to tell you something. God's love and his grace and his mercy is his rebuke. It's his rebuke in your life. And maybe it's not a Nathan. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God ain't going to let you be in sin and be okay with it. The Holy Spirit of God is going to convict your heart. The Holy Spirit of God is going to rebuke you. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to give you the opportunity to turn from it. Because here's what's happened in chapter 12, okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David finally confessed his sin before God. He repented of his sin before God, and the Bible said God forgave him. I love those verses. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, right? Verse 13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And listen to what Nathan said. The Lord has taken your sin away. That's a beautiful verse. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. So that's what we see. What this means is that David could be restored into a right fellowship with God. Listen to me. David was a child of God. He was in a personal relationship with God. And he didn't lose his salvation because he sinned, but he sure lost his fellowship. And what God did when he confessed his sin and repented of his sin was that God forgave him and restored that fellowship. God communed with David, and David was able to commune with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the wrath. He took the punishment of David's sin, just like he takes the wrath of God and the punishment of sin for you and me. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we can't just talk about, you know, the forgiveness of sin and Jesus taking the punishment of sin without also talking about the consequences, because there will be consequences that we have to deal with, consequences that we have to live with. Matter of fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God also warned King David, and this is a strong statement, but we got to look at it. God warned King David that the sword will never depart from your house. Why? Because you despised me. That means you rebelled against me. That means you hated me in that moment. Listen to me. When you sin against God, that's evil in your heart. That's hatred in your heart. Now, we don't want to look at it that way, but that's what it is. And so he says, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Now understand, God is talking to David. David, who is a man after his own heart. I want to ask you a question, okay? I don't really know the answer. I think I do. It's more of an opinion. But I want to ask you something. How do you think David's sin affected God? How do you think God felt about David's sin? Yeah, betrayed, disappointed. I believe it grieved God. Because God said it with his own words, "You have despised me. I was with you when you were in the pasture as a shepherd boy. I provided for you. I called you out of that. I was with you. I gave you the rock to kill Goliath with. I gave you the faith to stand strong, not in the armor of man, but in the armor of God. I anointed you and called you and gave you the kingdom. And yet you despised me." So God warned him that the sword would be on his house. There are always consequences for sin. Pastor J.D. Greer says this in his commentary. He says, "When sin creates a rift in our lives or in the lives of others, the response is often confusion. Hasn't Jesus conquered our sin? That's what we think. Why then is sin still so damaging?" And here's what Pastor J.D. Greer says. "What we are struggling with in those moments of confusion is distinguishing the punishment of our sin from the natural consequences of our sin. And they are two different things. While Jesus absorbs and takes the punishment of our sin, Jesus does not always remove the consequences of our sin." I love that statement. And I believe he was looking at King David when he made that statement. You see, 2 Samuel chapter 13, which is what we are in today, is what I like to call the tip of the sword. What did God promise David in chapter 12? First of all, he said, "I forgive you. But the sword will be on your house." So what I believe we see in chapter 13 is the tip of the sword for King David's house. He faces the consequences of a costly, costly sin. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David." So who did Amnon fall in love with? His half-sister. "Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had an advisor." An advisor. Just because somebody's an advisor don't mean they're a good one. "Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother." So Jonadab was David's nephew. "Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, 'Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?' Amnon said to him, 'I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.'" Verse 5, "Go to bed and pretend..." In other words, lie. This is his advice from Jonadab. "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" Now, Amnon was King David's oldest son. That's what historical records show us. Amnon, according to tradition, would be the next king of Israel, right? He's the oldest son of the king. And if they did what the culture around them did, the next king would be the oldest son. And so Amnon was King David's oldest son, possibly the next in line to be king, yet he was obsessed with his half-sister Tamar. Much like his father, Amnon's glance turned into a gaze, and his gaze turned into an action. The apple does not fall far from the tree, does it? The Bible says, be careful what you sow, because you will what? You'll reap it. So he glanced upon his half-sister, and then he gazed upon his half-sister, and he wanted her so bad that it made him sick. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards a person's integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. In those moments when temptation comes, I believe God gives us a window of righteousness. I believe it. And He wants us to go through that window of righteousness. But I also believe that Satan is there in that temptation with a big old window of wickedness. But now he's going to paint that window and make it look so pretty. And he's going to make that grass look so good on the other side of that window. But let me just tell you something. Just because the grass is green, don't mean it's edible. Think about that for a minute. Just because the grass is green doesn't mean that it's edible. Sometimes it's poisonous. So Amnon's lust for his half-sister revealed the wickedness that he chose in his heart. He chose it. Understand, David is going to face the consequences of his sin. Okay? We're going to see that. The sword is going to be on David's house. But Amnon chose this. He chose this. This was the wickedness in his heart. The Israelites, including Amnon, knew the laws of God that were handed down by Moses. They quoted them day after day after day. They wrote them down. They carried them with them. And there were many, many laws about sexual relationships. As a matter of fact, Leviticus 18:9 says this. Are you ready? God's word, God's command. Do not have any sexual relations with your... Anybody want to know what the next word is? Sister. Either, and listen to me, you go, oh, but it's a half-sister. Well, let me finish the verse. Do not have any sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same house or born elsewhere. So half-sister, whatever you want to call it, God says don't do it. And so then we have this advisor, right? David's own nephew, his own flesh and blood, Jonadab. What a name. Jonadab planned to help Amnon. But Jonadab's plan to help Amnon, it actually revealed the deceit that was in his heart. So you got Amnon, who was wicked in his heart and ready to act upon it. And now you got Jonadab, who's supposed to be his advisor, who's supposed to be leading him in the way of the Lord. He says, hey, pretend to be sick. Pretend to be ill. Lie. Deceive. Why? Because deceit was in his heart. And so what you can do is if you pull back for a moment, okay, Amnon's going to have to stand and give an account to every word and every action he's ever said or taken. He's going to have to do that before God. Ain't nobody going to be standing with him. Jonadab's going to have to give an account of every word he's ever said. He's going to have to give an account of every action he's ever taken. He's going to stand before God. King David is going to have to stand before God and give an account of every word and every action he's ever taken. That's called the judgment. Listen to me. We all going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account of every word and every action we've ever taken. Now, praise be to God, the blood of Jesus has covered me. Praise be to God, the blood of Jesus has covered me. I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. Now, that doesn't give me the right to just keep on sinning. Right? I would point you to the letters of Paul and see what Paul says about grace and how we cheapen it sometimes by thinking we can just keep on sinning because God forgives me. But what we see here are we see the consequences of David's sin. David's sin did not just impact and affect him. It did not just impact and affect Bathsheba. It did not just impact and affect Uriah. Guess what? His sin impacted and affected his house. It impacted and affected his kingdom. Why? Because God said, "You despised me. And even though I forgive you, David, the sword is going to come against your house." The consequences of sin are costly. So Amnon goes on, and he takes Jonadab's deceitful advice, and he fleshes out the wickedness in his heart. King David sent for Tamar and said, "Hey, go to Amnon's house, prepare him some food, and feed him from your own hand." And when she got there, Amnon said, "Hey, servants, why don't y'all go somewhere else?" In other words, he kicks them out of the room. So now in the room, it's Amnon and his half-sister Tamar. And I hate to do this. Actually, I don't. It's God's word, so I'm going to read it. As hard as it is. As disgusting as it is. Verse 11. "But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, 'Come to bed with me, my sister.'" Does he know what he's doing? He absolutely knows what he's doing. He didn't just bump into this. He dove into this willingly, knowingly. "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel." Why do you think she said such a thing should not be done in Israel? I will tell you why. Because she knew what Leviticus said. She knew what the law of God said. And she reminded Amnon of what the law of God said. "Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing." Let me ask you a question. When we are tempted, does God give us a way out? He sure does. He gave David a way out. He could have ended with a glance and went right back downstairs and got in his bed. But he chose to gaze and then he chose to sin. Right here, I believe Amnon had a way out. He could have heard and received what his sister said. "This is wrong. This is wicked. I'm not doing it." Don't do this wicked thing. She continues in verse 13, "What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace?" In other words, this wicked act that you want to do, it won't just impact you, it will impact me. "And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." Now, I'm going to tell you what biblical scholars and theologians tell me and what I've read. This ain't her saying, "Oh, I want to be your bride. David will give me to you." This is her trying to get out of there. This is her trying to get out of there any way she can. This is her trying to get out. "Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." Verse 14, "But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her." And look at verse 15. "Gratifying the flesh doesn't last that long." Because look at verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred." So he loved her, right? Yeah. If you go back and look at the, there's a lot of words in the Hebrew language for love. Lots of words. The Hebrew word for love in this passage, it ain't agape love. Okay? It ain't that Greek word for agape. It's the word actually closely related to liking. Like, I like strawberry pie. I love strawberry pie. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. I don't love strawberry pie like I love my wife. Okay? There's a difference. And so this man went from loving her, supposedly, right, to hating her just like that. He hated her with intense hatred. Sin paints a pretty picture, don't it? But it ain't near as pretty once it's done. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after her." As the sword begins to fall here on the house of David, what we see are devastating, devastating results, devastating consequences of sin that began on the rooftop of the palace when King David glanced at Bathsheba and then gazed at Bathsheba and then took Bathsheba. The death, the devastation, and the destruction always, always, always far, far, far outweighs the pleasure. You need to know that. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to hear that over and over and over again. The devastation, destruction, the death, the decimation of sin, it always, always, always outweighs the pleasures. Always. Amnon's sin, he chose this. It was wickedness. He sinned against God. But his sin was disgrace upon his half-sister. That's what it was in the flesh. It was disgrace upon his half-sister. And in the spirit, it was dishonor for God. That's what he did. In that moment, this was a brutal act of violence. Absolutely. This was a disregard, a complete disregard of God's beautiful creation. Let me tell you something. The sword is sharp and the sword cuts deep. The sword is sharp. And the sword cuts deep. Let me read this passage to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was dealing with all kinds of sin. They were dealing with false prophets and false teachers and false doctrines. But there was one that was really prevalent in Corinth because it was kind of a melting pot of cultures. And sex was, it was cheap and dirty in Corinth. And it actually had infiltrated the church. And this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee. Anybody want to tell me what flee means? It means run as fast as you can in the other direction. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. Amnon's sin was ugly. It was brutal. It was disgusting. And it shook. It shook David's house. It cut David's house. It shook the kingdom, as we will see. It cut the kingdom in half. We're going to see that. As disgusting as this is to us, we've got to understand just how deeply this grieves God, who created us in His image, who breathed life into us, who gave us purpose. Do you remember what the definition of sin is? I told you this back in chapter 11. I'll tell you again. Here's a good definition of sin. It means to rebel against God. It means to miss the purpose that God has given you. And it means to surrender to evil rather than surrendering to God. That's what it means to sin. And so, God, who created Amnon in his image, gave him purpose. Amnon turned his back on it. But also, God, who created Tamar in his image and breathed life into her body and gave her purpose, Amnon's sin on her disgraced her. Do you know what would happen to a woman? Does anybody know what happens to a woman in this culture? When she's been raped, when she's lost her virginity, and she's not married? Do you know what this is? I'll just tell you what it is. It's called a death sentence. King's daughter or not, it's called a death sentence. She would not have been given away in marriage to another man. She would not be able to provide for herself other than selling herself out like a prostitute. So the Bible says that Amnon's heart was hardened. How do I know that it was hardened? Because it says after he raped her, he hated her. How many of you are disgusted by this? Anybody? I hope everybody in here is. This is not the way a man is to treat a woman. Do you hear me? This is not the way a man is to treat a woman. And as disgusting as this is, here's what I wrote down in my personal notes that God laid on my heart to read today. I only wish that my own sin was as disgusting to me as the sin of somebody else is. I only wish that my sin was as disgusting to me as the sin of other people is to me. The Bible says that Tamar went on and she put ashes on her head. Not only did she do that, she tore her robe. Now, in this culture and in this time, when someone put ashes on their head in the streets publicly, and when someone tore their robe, do you know what the first thing that symbolized? Grief. Grieving. A time of grieving. Do you think Tamar was doing that? Absolutely. I believe that was happening. But do you know what else people did by putting ashes on their head and tearing their robe? It was a public demonstration of humiliation before God. Her brother Absalom, her full brother Absalom, the Bible says he took her in. He says, come to my house, but be quiet. Her father David found out what happened, and the Bible says he was furious, and that's all it says. It says he was furious. Okay, I would be too. Period. It doesn't say that he approached Amnon. It doesn't say that he went to Tamar. It just says he was mad about what happened. You think David was still feeling the effects of his own sin? Sin does that, doesn't it? One of the consequences of sin, even though God forgives it and wipes it out from east to west, one of the consequences of sin is that it's always before us, isn't it? And it debilitates us. It keeps reminding us, right, of what we've done. And I'm going to tell you, that's a tool of the devil, because he doesn't want you to see what Jesus Christ has done. And he doesn't want you to get up out of that guilt and get up out of that sin and be who God created you to be and live the purpose that God gave you. That's one of the consequences. Has anybody in here ever struggled with that before? You don't have to wave your hand and raise your hand. Have you ever struggled with that before? Like, I can't say anything because I can't do anything because I. She put ashes on her head, she tore her robe. Absalom said, come stay with me, but don't say anything. David was mad. 2 years Are you ready for this? 2 years go by. 2 years. I'm going to be honest, 2 years is a long time. Now, it's getting a lot shorter for me. all of you always told me, well, when you get older, it goes a lot faster. I don't know how that works, right? It's the same 24 hours a day, and it's the same 365 days a year, but it sure does feel like it goes faster. But I'm going to be honest with you, 2 years is a long time. It's a long time. 2 years pass by, and here's what we find out. We find out that Absalom is bitter, and he's angry, and that bitterness and that anger has been cooking. You hear me? Oh, man, it's been cooking. That pot is boiling, and it's about to boil over. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 28 says, Absalom then ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, sounds like a plan another guy did for another guy we know to try to justify himself. Anyway, let me not chase that rabbit. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? In other words, don't you know who I am? I'm the king's son. I'm Absalom. Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came back to David, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Man, when one lie is told, it's like mosquitoes, right? When you kill one, you better look out because 100's coming. Here's another lie. David gets a report and it says, Absalom struck down all the king's sons and not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. Now, I'm just going to be real blunt with you. The wages of sin is death. You hear me? That's not Brother Jeff. That's God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. King David has seen this with his own eyes. The child that Bathsheba bore to him in his adulterous relationship died. Now, after that baby died, we learned something about King David. What did the Bible say that King David did after that baby died? It said he got up from his fasting and his weeping, and he went and he worshiped the Lord. He understood that God had forgiven him. He embraced that forgiveness. But he also understood that there were consequences of his sin. And he faced one of those consequences. The wages of sin is death. David's fellowship was broken with God, and then it was restored. And now, Amnon is dead. Okay? Physically dead. Of course, another deceitful deed is done by someone telling the king, hey, all of your sons are dead. They are not. Absalom, the next in line to be king, if we keep reading, the Bible says he flees. Why do you think he flees? Because he knows David's going to find out about it. And right now, he hasn't had time to pull all the forces together to usurp the throne. Now, I'm giving you a hint of what comes next in case you haven't read chapters 14, 15, and 16. But guess what? The sword's going to fall, and it's going to fall hard. And the kingdom's going to be taken from David. And it's going to be taken by his son, Absalom. So the king, his family, and his kingdom suffer. Generally, when we talk about sin, when we're being tempted and we're thinking about sin, whether to do it or not, I'm going to tell you a word that does not show up, at least in my mind. It's suffer. When I'm being tempted to sin, right, and when my glance turns into a gaze and my heart begins to harden, I'm going to tell you a word that ain't nowhere close to me. It's the word suffer. You know what word is really close to me? pleasure. Pleasure. This will be good for me. This will be good to me. Oh, this could be good for my family. Oh, this could be good for my kingdom. Oh, this could be so good. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. This can be so good. But sin, let me just tell you, and unless you can tell me otherwise, sin always leads to suffering. If you can find me a scripture where that is not true, I will recant my statement and I will apologize. I don't plan on doing that. Because there ain't a scripture in the Bible that you can find where sin does not lead to suffering. It always leads to suffering. Sin always grieves our God. It always grieves our Creator. And I'm going to tell you something. As I was reading this, here's what I was thinking. God, what if all I had was 2 Samuel? What if all I had was these two books, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel? What if that's all I had? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know how blessed we are that we have the full Word of God? I don't know about you, but like, if I had to stop right there, there's no hope. Like, there's no hope. But God, amen? But God. Because here's the thing. Did God give up on David when he sinned? No, he did not. God kept on working. God sent a man to him to rebuke him. God gave him a chance to confess, a chance to repent. David took full advantage of that chance. He chose to confess. He chose to repent. And the Bible says God forgave him. And even though this is difficult, and even though this is painful, and even though this is disgusting, I'm going to tell you something. God is still good. Say that again. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say that when the circumstances of your sin are caving in on you. And I want you to hold me accountable to do the same thing. Because I'm going to tell you, it don't feel good, does it? When the consequence, it don't feel good. I go back to what Pastor J.D. Greer said. A lot of times I'll go, wait a minute. God, didn't you cast my sin as far as the east is from the west? God, didn't Jesus die and take the punishment of my sin? He absolutely did. He took the full wrath of God for your sin. He took the full wrath of God for your sin. But nowhere in the Bible does it say he removed the consequences. Because we see it in the lives of the disciples in the New Testament, and we see it in the lives of the saints in the Old Testament. But God, I want to end with this passage. We always... How many of you love The Roman Road? Anybody? Yeah? How many of you seen that movie, The Forge, yet? Right? Don't you love that little pamphlet at the end that says The Roman Road on it? I told Marty, I said, it's still good, ain't it? Like, I learned that when I was a kid. I've learned a lot of different ways to share the gospel, but I'm just going to tell you something. They ain't much better than The Roman Road. Because those scriptures are absolute truth. I shared with you Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but God, right? The gift of God is eternal life. That's a great verse. But so many times we'll read that verse and we won't read the verses before it. So let me read the verses before it, because it's pretty important, especially in the context of what we just read about the consequences of sin in King David. Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Again, what is Paul saying? Just because you have received God's grace and know that he has forgiven you of your sin, that doesn't mean you can just go on sinning all you want. That's not what it means. You haven't heard the word of God and you ain't received true grace if that's how you feel. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to what? Death. Watch how many times it says that. It's like, hey, let me remind you, what does sin lead to? Hey, what does sin lead to? What does sin lead to? Like, don't get numb to that, please. It says, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. That's the teaching of Christ, by the way. Jesus Christ, the good news. You have been set free. How many of you like them words, huh? You have been set free. We just sang that. By the way, Brother Andy had no idea the passages that I was plugging in. He knew 2 Samuel chapter 13, but he did not know this. You want to know what else I didn't know? I had no clue what songs he was singing. I did that on purpose. I said, God, show me something. Do something. And the song we sing before I preach this message is all about being set free. Oh, man. Jeff can't take no credit for that, and neither can Andy, okay? We good, but we ain't that good. Or maybe we're not good at all, but we certainly are not that good. All right? So it says, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves of sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, and by the way, in the New Testament, when you see the word impurity, 9 times out of 10, do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about sexuality. It's talking about sexual impurity. So he says, I'm using this example from everyday life because of your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, when your hearts were hardened and you were choosing sin, you were desperate. And there was nothing you could do to get out of it. But God. But God. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free. There's those words again. Now that you have been set free from sin, you and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to just tell you something. I thank God that I can read 2 Samuel chapter 13 with the knowledge of Romans chapter 6. Because if all I had was 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm looking around going, what do we do now? Like, okay, you forgave me, but now all of these consequences are engulfing me. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you're supposed to keep praying. And you're supposed to recognize that sin is serious. Listen to me. God's grace absolutely is greater than all of our sin. It's absolutely greater than all of our sin. And 6:23 is absolutely correct. God's gift is eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I know where I am going to spend eternity, and you nor Satan nor no one else can ever do anything about it because Jesus has me. He's got me. My salvation is secure. I hope you are that firm in your salvation. I really do. I hope the Holy Spirit of God stirs you and you know who you are and whose you are and why you are. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though I know that, the consequences of my sin hurt and they are painful. And there are many times when I cry out to God, please, please take this away from me. God, I can't stand it. I can't go another day in this. But I'm going to tell you something. God says, yes, you can. Because he says, son, don't forget, you are mine. Isaiah 43, verse 1. And when the flames get hot, you will not burn up. And when the waters get deep, you will not drown. I'm going to tell you something. You better know the scriptures. You better know the scriptures, because the scriptures became flesh, and his name is Jesus. You better know Jesus, because that's the only difference. That's the only difference between the old me and the new me. Jesus Christ. Dr. David Jeremiah says this. He says, death is not only a final result of sin, but it is also a present result of sin. Eternal life is God's grace. It is God's gift. So here's what I want you to know. You need to know, and you need to believe the truth about sin. You need to know it. Listen to me. Your sin should disgust you as much as Amnon's sin did. You might say, well, Brother Jeff, I ain't never raped nobody. Oh, Brother Jeff, I ain't never done nothing like that. I'm going to tell you something. If you sinned against God, you rebelled against him. You despised him. You hated him. You don't want to hear that. Neither do I. But if I don't tell you the truth, then I'm a liar. And I'm not going to stand up here and lie. I'm going to tell you what God's word says. God's word says that we have all, what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's word, if you keep reading chapter 3, if you read all of it, it says there is no one who is good. No one who has done good. They all have become wicked and worthless. Now, we don't like that. Oh, Brother Jeff, can't you preach about God's love? I can't preach about God's love without preaching about God's wrath on sin. I can't. God's love is so great because our sin is so costly. So we need to know and believe the truth about sin, and therefore we need to know and believe the truth about God's love. And here it is. God has given us a way. God has given us a way. We can embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, and Romans chapter 6 says we can be set free from the penalty and the bondage of sin. We can. It's by the blood of Jesus. Nothing else, no one else. Listen to me. You can't be good enough. You can't tithe enough. You can't serve enough. I'm just telling you, the law can't save you. And the law can't sanctify you. The law can't change you. Only Jesus can. But I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is not, just like the Holy Spirit of God is not going to be okay with you staying in sin and keep on sinning, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to be okay with you wallowing around in guilt. He's not. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to be okay with you holing up in a hole somewhere, caving yourself up and saying, well, I can't because. He's going to say, you can because. You say because, right, of me. The Holy Spirit says because of Jesus. And so, church family, recognize the seriousness of sin. Confess it. Repent. Turn to God. Understand, yes, we live in a broken world. And the sword is going to fall. The consequences of sin are going to happen. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And the one who keeps reminding me, right? The one who keeps reminding me that you're not good enough. That you can't do enough. You know what I'm going to say? You're right. But God. You're right, Satan. I ain't good enough. And you're right, Satan, I can't. But he can. And he's my daddy. And he saved me to do good works, which he prepared in advance for me to do, so that I might give him glory. So I'm going to get up off this pity-pat rug. I'm going to climb out of this hole that I dug for myself and that I dove headfirst into, and I'm going to be who God created me to be. See, just like you choose to sin, you can choose righteousness. You can choose to live in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. this is going to be difficult. I wish I could tell you come back next week because it gets better. It don't. Again, I can't lie because you've got a Bible in your hand and you can turn to 14 without me reading it to you and go, what did Brother Jeff invite us to? I invited you to see Absalom do some crazy stuff and see King David suffer and see his kingdom suffer. Why? Not to be condemned, but to be instructed. See, what we're seeing right now, we could very easily go, oh, that's condemnation. No, it's not. It's instruction. Watch out. The devil's a liar. Watch out. Sin's going to cost you more than you got in your pocket. But God.